Good to see you this evening. Encourage you to have your New Testament handy again. We're going to be giving some attention to the statement that was made at the end of the scripture reading tonight. That particular verse ends with the admonition, understand the will of the Lord, or the King James translation is understanding the will of the Lord. I wonder if you were to take a survey of the people that are consider themselves religious, how many of them would say that they believe that you can understand the Bible? Well, I will grant you that there are going to be some portions of it that people will say, well, you know, I just have a hard time understanding that. But as far as the general public is concerned, I am persuaded that the consensus is that the Bible is really not understandable. Oh, yeah, you can pick out a few things here and there that are pertinent and interesting, but for the most part, it's not understandable, which flies in the face of what the Apostle Paul commanded here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, when he said to understand the will of the Lord. That is an imperative verb. It's like a command. It's like, you know, this is something to do. So if we are commanded to understand the Bible, which we are, understand the will of the Lord, then to say that we can't understand it is an indictment against God. That's in effect saying, well, he really was not able to communicate his will to man in a form that is understandable. And so here we are just adrift in this great sea of confusion, and who knows what's right or what's wrong, or who knows what we are supposed to do. Well, I submit to you that, yes, not only is the Bible understandable, but yes, we can understand it. But how is that going to be accomplished? I think back whenever I obeyed the gospel, I was younger, considerably, believe it or not. But still, I was in my 30s, you know, so it's not like I was just a green kid. And I just really did want to know everything that was in the Bible. But I could not find the magic potion, you know, that I could just take a pill or drink a sweet milkshake of some sort and all of a sudden know everything. It didn't happen. I'm still working on it. And the only way that I know that we're ever going to be able to understand, and I think this was working while ago, so, you know, I remembered to turn it on anyway, is that we are going to have to study. Now that is not the favorite word of most young people, especially those in school. Oh yeah, I know there's some, you know, weirdos that like to study. But I was not one of them, I'll tell you that. I wish now that I had been a little more diligent in my pursuit of studying certain subjects, but I was not. But in terms of understanding the Bible, that's the only way that we're going to get from here to there, is that we're going to have to study it. And that is precisely what the Apostle Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Depending on your translation, the King James says, study to present yourself approved unto God. Or the American Standard Version of that, some of the other renderings are, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Give diligence really captures the essence of the root meaning of that term, which means to work as hard as you can, which is what studying is. It's hard work if you go about it with due diligence. And so since Paul said to Timothy that that's what he needed to do, then we realize that that's exactly the course that we need to take, which is consistent with what we learn from other passages of Scripture about how God wants man to come into an understanding of his will and a right relationship with him. Jesus had said in John the 6th chapter and in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone that hath learned from the Father and hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. So from the outset, Jesus makes it clear that the only way that anybody's going to come to God is by hearing His Word. And that if one hears His Word and learns what that Word is, the message that that Word is intended to communicate, then you're on the right course to coming to an understanding of His will. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, this is also reinforced by the admonition of Paul, beginning with verse 3 of chapter 3. I would urge you to open your testament to that passage and look at that text, where Paul said, beginning in verse 3 of Ephesians 3, "How that by revelation was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." So what was once unknown, which is what a mystery is, Paul said, has now been made known. And to the Ephesians he said, when you read, then you too can come to an understanding of what was not made known before, but now through the holy apostles and prophets who are spiritually inspired individuals, then you will be able to understand. So again, it is God's purpose and intent that His revelation enlighten men, enable them to understand. Now, what if you take the posture of Ken Dart whenever I was in high school and really didn't want to study, but I knew I had to anyway? Well, if we really just bow our neck and say, I'm not going to study it, and we're just going to, sort of fly by the seat of our pants through life, we're going to be ignorant. And when it comes to our relationship to God, we're going to be just like the Israelites who the prophet Hosea said, or God said through the prophet Hosea, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, that really ought to cause us to sit up and take note, that we're talking about something that is relevant, it is a serious matter, it is has a direct bearing upon our eternal destiny, that we need to know the will of God, lest we fall into that same snare of Satan that others have in the past, who are just content to rock along in their spiritual baby high chairs without ever growing or learning. And you remember the apostle to the Hebrews condemned those who were so disposed in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 11, where he said, "You are become dull of hearing, for by reason of time you ought to be teachers. You have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and become as such as need have need of milk and not solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he's a babe." So the word of righteousness was not something that these people were able to embrace at this time, because they were still stuck in their baby mode. So they needed to grow, and enough time had expired that they should have grown, but they hadn't, because they had not put themselves to the task. And if that's the course we're going to choose, then we're going to be easy prey for Satan. I mean, he just loves to get a hold of people who don't want to learn the will of the Lord and don't want to grow. Of those kind of people, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, latter part of verse 16, talking about the scriptures, that some of which were hard to understand, that Paul had written, he said, "Which the ignorant and the unsteadfast twist," or rest as they do the other scriptures, "unto their own destruction." So here is the clear warning that Satan's soldiers, they're out there, they're twisting scripture, they're resting scripture, and they're doing so to their own destruction, and they're trying to get other people to listen to them. So what's the antidote for that? Verse 17 and 18. "You therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware, lest being carried away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we got to grow. And he's talking about growing spiritually. And the way that we do that is to study. But we have to study with the right attitude. We have to have an open mind. As I was thinking about this afternoon, it occurred to me, at least it's my judgment anyway, that most of us think that we all have an open mind. Would you agree with that? I've got an open mind. It's the other person that has a closed mind, right? My mind is always open. It's kind of hard sometimes, isn't it, to see really and be honest with ourselves as to whether or not our mind is open or closed. So it takes some work on our part. At least it does for me. I don't know about you. I'll just speak for myself. To kind of give myself a little pinch every once in a while and say, now, Ken, make sure that you're addressing this subject or you're engaging in this discussion or this conversation with an open mind. Now, what is it that causes people's minds to be closed? Well, sometimes it's just the old stubborn, hard-hearted attitude that Jesus encountered in his day and that Isaiah wrote about that is spoken of in Matthew the 13th chapter. Look at it, Matthew 13, verses 13 and following. Jesus explaining why he's speaking in parables, and he said, because seeing, they see not. Hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And unto them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall in no wise understand, and seeing you shall see, and no wise perceive. For this people's heart has grown gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal them. They had just bowed their neck and said, we've got our mind made up, we're not going to listen. They closed their eyes and their ears, and they refused to listen. And so, sometimes, people already have their mind made up. And it's really hard to have any kind of a meaningful conversation or discussion with folks that are of that mindset. But another thing that stands in the way of open-mindedness is religious error. And, I have to remind myself that not everyone that has embraced error has some sort of a malicious agenda. Sometimes people are just honestly mistaken. And often that's because of a lack of study and ignorance or just not paying careful attention to what they're reading. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, is a case in point. Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 and following. Here was an encounter of the encounter of our Lord with the Sadducees. And of course, they were persuaded that there was no such thing as a resurrection. And so they were going to try to back Jesus into this corner, and they posed this little scenario to him about a fellow that married this woman, and then he died, and then she married another, and married another, and married another, and finally, after she had married seven, this had happened seven times, they wanted to know whose wife she was going to be in heaven. And look at verse 29 of Matthew chapter 22. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. You see, that was at the root of the problem, is that they really had not carefully studied the scriptures, so therefore there was an element of ignorance here. And then, skipping on down to verse 31, he said, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? So again, he's pointing to the fact that, they undoubtedly had read this passage before, but they had just missed it. It went, sailing right over their head. Have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? And God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So they had missed that subtle truth that when God said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead a long time when God made that statement to Moses, then therefore that means that the soul of man continued to live. Otherwise, God would not have used the present tense. So they missed that. So sometimes that's one of the obstacles that people don't realize has inhibited their understanding of the will of God. Another one, though, that can, again, subtly stand in the way of this understanding or open-mindedness is tradition. In Mark, the 7th chapter, Jesus speaks of the problem that these individuals manifest, the Pharisees in this case and the scribes. And in verse 8, Jesus said, you leave the commandment of God and hold fast the tradition of men. And he said unto them, full well did you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your tradition. Now, I'll grant you that they may have had ulterior motives, but be that as it may, the fact still remains that sometimes we get hung up on traditions. That is, because we've always done it, then it must be the right way to do it. And there's a danger in that. Because what if whoever decided to do something a certain way was wrong, and yet over the course of time, generation after generation or whatever, we continue to do that just because somebody else has done that before us. My daddy did that, and my granddaddy did that, and on and on it goes. That still doesn't make it right. And so we have to, again, open with an open mind and an open heart and an open Bible, say, well, let's back up for a moment and let's see what the Bible says about that. And study it with the intended purpose of finding out the will of God. Now, there's another sort of a hang-up that I've observed through the years, and that is sometimes people don't really study the scriptures with an open mind. They study it with the intent of finding something that's going to prove what they have already made up their mind that they believe. Proof text religion. Again, because, well, that's the way we've always done it. That's our traditional practice. And so therefore, if I can find a scripture that I believe supports my prejudiced position, that is, I've already made up my mind, then hey, I'm on safe ground. Well, again, that's just a sneaky trick of Satan. So, you see, it's to say that we need to approach the study of the Scripture with an open mind is challenging. It's not as easy to do as it is to say, let's do it. And then a third obstacle to having an open mind is emotionalism. I was not around then. Of course, I wasn't a Christian at the time. But from what I have read about some of the debates that occurred in the 1950s, as there were fervent differences of understanding and opinion about what the Lord's church could or could not do and how our money could be used and what could be supported out of the church treasury and whatnot. It got really ugly from what I've read and what I've heard people say. Again, I wasn't around, so this is just hearsay, but I think it's pretty well confirmed in the annals of the history of those discussions and debates and division. And sometimes what was said was, for example, in terms of whether or not there was authority for money to come out of the church treasury to support, let's say, an orphan's home. My father-in-law had told me about this. What was sometimes said is, well, you would just let an orphan starve to death. Well, that's You know, that's a prejudicial, inflammatory, mean-spirited statement. Of course not. Of course not. But it just fueled the fire of this antagonism of one group toward another. And so oftentimes those debates just kind of deteriorated into personality attacks and prejudicial statements. That's not going to facilitate an understanding of the Scripture. And so, again, without the emotional fire and fervor, questions of and discussions where there are differences need to be approached with an attitude of, well, you know, here's the way I understand the matter, and here's why. Let's look at the Scriptures and we'll, you know, and have a discussion on it from that standpoint without all of the emotionalism. And I'll tell you another subject that I've personally experienced this to be a problem, is with regard to what the Bible teaches on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I think I've alluded to this a time or two recently in other sermons. But hearkening back to some of the discussions that were going on back in the late 80s up in Oregon that I've mentioned, whenever a scripture or a series of scriptures was presented to back up a position, and the person who, in this case, held an erroneous position, felt uncomfortable about that, in other words, they were backed into a corner, then rather than making a scriptural argument, it always deteriorated to an emotional argument. Well, you don't think that God would want such and such and such and such. Well, you know, what I think about what God wants doesn't really settle the question. What settles it is what has God said about it, not what I feel or what my human wisdom or human logic thinks about it. It's what has the Lord said. And that's what we've got to understand. And that's the only basis upon which we can come to an agreement. So, you can see, again, there are many facets of this that have played out in various ways over the course of the last 40 or 50 years. Okay, well, let's move on. Think about something else, too, that's going to help us in our understanding of the will of God, and that is to be alert. Mentioned this morning from John chapter 8 that Jesus told those Jews who had believed on him, and that, again, that was apparently a superficial belief because they were not, apparently, many of them were not of the disposition to continue to abide in his word. He said, "You are of your father the devil," down in verse 44. So that tells me that those, quote, believers, their belief was not sincere and they weren't firmly convicted. Those who were of their father the devil. "You are of your father the devil," he said in John 8 in verse 44. And then he proceeds to point out that the devil is the liar and the father thereof. And that he was a murderer from the beginning. And he says, "You know that no murderer stands in truth because there's no truth in him." So we have to be on the alert to the way that Satan operates. Because he's in the business of deceiving people just like he did Eve. Paul, speaking of that incident in the garden, said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 14, "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived has fallen into transgression." We know what Satan said, but what he did say to Eve apparently sounded good to her, made sense to her. She listened to that lie and she was deceived by it. So we have to keep our antenna up and we have to be on the alert to the devious ways of Satan and the lies that can keep us from having our eyes and ears wide open to the truth. To the Corinthians, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Now that's Satan. That is his mission, is to blind people and blind their minds so that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should not dawn upon them. So he's going to do his best, and we need to understand how he operates. And of course, Paul said in the same letter that we're not ignorant of his methods over in chapter 2 and verse 11. We know how he operates, so we've got to be ready for him. Be on the alert. Also in this connection, we need to guard against the wisdom of men. It's somewhat amusing, it is to me anyway, it is amusing at how smart people think they are. Now, I will grant you, there are a lot of really smart people when it comes to things like computers and scientific discoveries and, you know, just on and on and on it could go. I don't know how in the world anybody ever thought that up. You know, take a pile of sand and turn it into a transistor, you know, and then figure out how to make it turn off and on and do all these things. I mean, that's way, way, way beyond me. But I'll tell you what, those guys like that will never be able to find out. And that is not by just sitting around and, you know, writing formulas out or something. And that is they'll never be able to explain or find out where we came from, who we are, where we're going when we die, apart from the Bible. Okay. God is the only one that has given us the information that answers those questions. But as we, human mankind, get all enamored with people that are so smart and have so much knowledge. And we fall in love with that. And Paul warns against that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. He said, take heed, lest there shall be anyone that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The word philosophy there is the key word. It's a compound word in the original, which is made up of the words love, knowledge. That's what the word philosophy means in Greek. Love, phileo, knowledge, gnosko. Love, knowledge. He said, watch out, because people of that stripe, those kind of people, they're trying to capture you. They will make spoil of you through their philosophy and vain deceit. So worldly wisdom can sound really impressive. It can capture our attention. But watch out when you start treading on the spiritual realm with worldly wisdom, because it's not going to answer those questions that I mentioned a moment ago. It's not going to tell us about God or life or death or eternity. And then, of course, we have to always be especially vigilant when it comes to the three lusts, the way, again, that Satan operates: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. John warns his readers in these words. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. And he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So what did Paul say again about how we can know the will of God? Well, he starts out in verse 17 there, speaking about walking carefully and then by walking wisely. Look at the text in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. The wise person is the person that has defeated his ignorance by studying. I believe it's one of the new renderings, I think it's the today's English version, that uses the word ignorant instead of unwise. And what we have to remember is that Satan is out there, as Peter said, like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. So, you know, if you're going to watch out for a roaring lion, you got to be careful. Walk wisely. And seize the opportunity, according to verse 16. My version says redeeming the time, and then the footnote literally is seizing the opportunity, because the days are evil. And then verse 17, wherefore be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The word foolish here literally means mindless. And the positive root of this word in the original describes a person who's in the habit of thoughtfully planning things, really just sitting down and, you know, thinking it through and working it out. And that, again, that's the process, isn't it, of coming to an understanding of the will of God, is that we need to think about it, meditate on it, and pray on it, and then work through these questions. Because, as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, everything that pertains to life and godliness has been revealed through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. So every single question that relates to me and my Heavenly Father is answered right here. So, do what Paul says, and that is, approach it from the standpoint of one who is wise, that is, thinking through these things and working them out. And yes, wisdom does require patience. You know, I said right after I made the gospel, I just thought, you know, I'm just going to learn all this just right now. Well, here I am. What is it? About 38 years later. And I'm still working at it. Okay? I'm still trying to learn. And that's one of the beauties of the Bible, is that there's enough there that you can spend a lifetime continuing to learn. And that's one of the reasons why I know that this has come from God. So, don't be impatient with yourself, because even Jesus' disciples had some difficulty connecting the dots and putting all the facts together. You might remember that. Excuse me. They were a little slow understanding that He had taught them that He was going to be crucified, and even after He had been crucified. And just before we have the account of His resurrection in John, in the book of John, in the 20th chapter, we read in verse 9 where the text says, as yet they, well, that would be His disciples, they knew not the Scripture that He must rise again from the dead. Now, not that they didn't know where it was, it's just they didn't understand it. And I think some versions render it that way. They still hadn't. Even though He had said He was going to, they still had not put it all together. And certainly that was the case with regard to the kingdom. As much as He said, I mean, the whole book of Matthew has to do with the kingdom. Yet, after His resurrection and before His ascension, they still ask Him the question, according to Acts chapter 1, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That's the last phrase of verse 6, Acts 1, verse 6. they still had it in their head that he was going to establish a physical kingdom on this earth. Now, they finally got it, okay? But you see, it took a while. And so patience is required, and we need to appreciate that not only in our own case, but especially for others. I must confess, I sometimes get frustrated. Not only with myself, but I get frustrated with other people. And so I have to work on that, realizing that I need to be patient because not everybody's going to learn at the same rate, and not everybody has the same desire to learn as others do. And so, you know, sometimes people move a little slower, and it's a little slow for me. So I have to be patient in that regard. And then, you know, in the case of Peter, you think about him. How long did it take, and what did it take to convince him that the gospel was for the Gentile too? You know, he said it in Acts the second chapter that what he was preaching was for you, the Jew, and those that are far off, which would be the Gentile. But then 8-ish, 9-ish, 10-ish, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years later, he had to have direct revelation from God and a miracle to persuade him that he should go preach the gospel to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And then even after that, he still stumbled a time or two. Not that he didn't know that the gospel was for the Gentile too, but that he as we'll study in the book of Galatians soon, he kind of fell back into his old ways. Because he didn't want to upset his friends from Jerusalem. So, yes, patience is required, and much time is required for us to come to an understanding of the will of God. But along the way, we need to be working at it. And remember, understanding the will of the Lord, it's not optional. I don't know that I've ever had anybody tell me that it was, but I sometimes suspect that there's a lot of people who think that it is. People that don't study and don't really put forth much more than just the minimal effort. And the reason I say, again, that this is not optional is because this verb, understand, is imperative. It's a command. Just like believe, just like repent, just like be baptized, were commands. This is one too. Understand the will of the Lord. In fact, the King James renders it understanding, which is really a better rendering because the verb is present tense. It's second person plural imperative present tense. Present tense verbs in Greek convey the idea of continuance. Keep on. So understanding the will of God is not just, oh, I flipped a switch, I did it, it's a one-time deal, finished, move on. It's a continuous process. Which means we got to keep studying, keep praying, keep learning, keep vigilant, be on the alert, watch out, do the best we can with the right attitude and disposition of heart. And the Lord will bless us to that end. Do you understand the will of God? Do you understand that in order to be forgiven of your sins, that you must believe that Jesus is the Christ? Jesus said, John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that we must be willing to repent of our sins. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. And it's Jesus Himself who said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So that's the plan of God for the salvation of men's souls. And then as we talked about this morning, we are raised to walk a new life in Christ. Raised from the watery grave of baptism. To walk in newness of life according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. So the challenge is before us. And in order to walk that new life, we need to understand the will of the Lord. So if there's anything we can help you with tonight in your understanding of God's will, or if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're here to help you. Invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.